Good morning, Genesis Church. Good morning. How are you guys? Stop talking to each other. You like each other too much. Stop it. Welcome to church today. My name is Johnny Whitcomb. I am the next generation pastor here at Genesis, and it is my pleasure to be opening up God's Word with you. If you have a copy of it, hold it up so I can see it real quick. Even if it's on your phone, that's okay if it glows. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13 today. So if you want to turn there in your copy of God's Word, that would be awesome. Numbers chapter 13. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we have some in the seats around you. If you want to take that home with you, feel free. It's our gift to you. So grab one, take it home. If it's beat up and battered, that's even better. But as you turn there in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, I just want to fill you in on where we have been in our series so far. We are smack dab in the middle of our characters series, which is all about characters from the Old Testament. People who, they're real life people. They're not fantasy or fairy tale. They're not myths or legends. These are real people. And if you look at their stories, you can see all the hallmarks of reality. These are people with failures, with fears, with faults, that when they fix their faith on God, He uses them to His glory. To His glory. And so last week we talked about the character of Moses as he led his people out of the oppression and wickedness of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea closed in over Pharaoh. And now we are going to continue on in Moses' story as he leads his people into the wilderness. And the text that we're reading today, actually we see Moses sending 12 scouts, 12 spies into the land, the promised land that God is delivering them to. And he sends them into this land to get a lay of the land, to see what it's like. He says, examine the people, see if they're strong or weak. Look at their cities. Are they large or small? Are they fortified? What is the fruit of the land like that we're headed into? What is the land itself like? Is it a waste or is it rich and plentiful? Tell me all that information. And he sends these 12 scouts into the land. And today we're going to zero in on two of those scouts, two men. One's name is Joshua and the other's name is Caleb. These are two scouts that Moses sends into the promised land, and we're going to examine them as they and the rest of Israel sets on the edge of the next chapter of their story. Today's message is titled, Called to the Chapter of Challenge. Called to the Chapter of Challenge, and that's the text that we're going to be looking at. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's Word together. And actually, as you're standing, let me fill you in. Keep on standing. That's fine. There's actually something that's really cool is our students, our kids ministry is going through the Bible in the year along with us. And they use something called the big story wheel. Brian, can you put the big story wheel up there? We figured that this would just be really important to clue you into. Raise your hand if you have a kid in Genesis Kids. Every single week they see this. This is the big story wheel. It's the whole story of the Bible. That's the Old Testament right there. And if you zero in one more, they actually tell the whole story of Scripture. So this is from captivity into the wilderness. That's what they call this season of the Bible that we're going through. And if you zero in one more time, we are in the people didn't go into the land. So that's just a little clue, a little picture into what your kids are getting right now. As you guys learn here in the gathering, they're learning in Genesis Kids. It's awesome stuff, and we love to see them discipled. But let's read together from Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron. These are the spies with the report. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you had sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored.
They said, the land that we explored devours those living in it. And the people we saw there were great in size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Called to the chapter of challenge. Called to the chapter of challenge. Raise your hand if you are somebody you consider yourself, you like to read. You're a reader. There's some readers here. Raise your hand if you're like one of those I'll wait for the movie kind of people. There are a couple of those people here too. I'll wait for the movie kind of people. Me in my life, I didn't learn how to read until like third grade, the way my parents tell me. I don't remember necessarily when I learned, but I was bad at it to start. And the reason why was because I wanted to get right to the chapter books. I wanted to get right to the chapter book. So growing up, my parents, when I was in preschool and before, they would read me like a chapter book every single night. And these were like really good books, classics. I'm talking about like the Hardy Boys. I'm talking about the Hobbit. I'm talking about the Sugar Creek Gang, if you grew up in church. And these are books that I would get a chapter a night, and I couldn't wait until I could pick up that book and read it for myself. Because chapters have challenge and chapters have change, and they tell you about like what real life is like. That's real stuff. But when it came time for me to read, like learn how to read, the books that I read were like See Spot Run, Sam and Pam Ate Ham. And I'm like, when are the chapter books going to come? And I really wasn't interested in any of that. I wanted to get to the chapters, because the chapters, that's where the life is. And if you look at your own life, I'm sure if you look backwards, you can see distinct chapters in your life. You know, growing up, going to school, changing homes, moving to a new town, switching careers, switching jobs. We each have unique chapters, seasons of singleness, seasons of I'm dating somebody, now maybe I'm not dating somebody anymore, now I'm married, then come kids. It's like we all have unique chapters, sports we used to play, community plays that we were part of, whatever it is, we have these chapters in our lives. And these people, the people of Israel, they are on the edge of a new chapter. They are on the periphery of the promised land. And how they respond to the call of God in this chapter determines what happens next for them. And I would say that's the same for our lives. They have a call from God, enter into the promised land. It's good. It's overflowing with milk and honey. The land is very good. It is fruitful. But along with the call from God in the next chapter, because every chapter has a call from God, there is also a challenge. What's the challenge that they're facing? These people are big. Their cities are fortified. We can't take them on. And this is something that I want to just kind of step aside real quick and address, because I think if with modern eyes we read the Bible, we could have some questions about Joshua and Moses and entering the promised land and taking over these people. It's like, what kind of a good God would want them to go into conquest, his people to go into conquest? But something that I want to clarify is that our God is good and completely righteous. And it is right and it is good for a God who is righteous to be awesomely, powerfully, violently, terribly opposed to wickedness. And that's what we see in these chapters. They left the wickedness and the oppression of Pharaoh, and God defeated him. But there's still wickedness and evil ahead of them in the land that they're entering into. And God's command is, you must go and eliminate wickedness from the land. And even as they march forward and they do that, there is wickedness within their ranks. And it is God's job to take care of that as well. I was really struggling with this passage this week, and I went to the Psalms, and I was just reading some of the Psalms, and the headings of the Psalms really struck me. There was a Psalm, and its heading was, Woe to the Wicked. There was another Psalm that said, God will uphold the hand of the righteous. And I thought that's exactly what this is. God is always for righteousness, even in our world today. And the thing is that we are wicked, sinful, fallen people. As Christians, that's what we believe. There is nothing good in us apart from God. But through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we might enter into right relationship with God in heaven and be restored to him. And so we no longer fight against flesh and blood. That's what Paul says. We don't fight people. What we do is we fight spiritual powers and wickedness that runs through each and every one of our own souls. But we are still called to do that combat. But in the season that we're looking at in Numbers, it is their job to go and eliminate wickedness from the land, wickedness from in their ranks, and flee from the wickedness of Egypt. And so that's a challenge. That's a challenge. These people are big. These people are strong. These people are powerful, and they are terrifying. How are we going to go about doing this? If you look at your own life now, I would tell you to consider there is a call on your life in the season that you are in. If you are a young person in this room today, I believe that you have a unique call to grow in your awareness of God, to know who Jesus is, and to make him known. If you're a young person in this room, you are in a unique position to begin to set into place practices and disciplines that will carry you through your relationship with God into the future. And it's time to start creating those practices and disciplines and deciding for yourself, who is Jesus to me? Is he the Lord and leader of my life in this season? But there's a challenge to that as well, because you are developing your identity. And so there's a lot of things that you have to take on faith. It's like, this is the faith of my parents. Am I going to make it my own? Because I don't have a record of God's past provision in my own life. I have to take it on faith. And we also are called to make Jesus known to our community. You know, most people statistically come to Jesus Christ before the age of 18. So if you're a young person in this room, just know that you have a unique kind of calling to speak into your peers' lives, to tell them about who Jesus is. And that can be challenging too, because oftentimes to speak about Jesus is to be in the minority. But that call is great, and it is on your life. If you're a parent in this room, or you are entrusted with young people, there's a call on you as well to raise them up in the way of the Lord, to have them walk in wisdom, to not just tell them about who Jesus is or bring them to church, but show them practically who Jesus is to you. I think my wife and I were driving down the road the other day, and she said, my parents weren't perfect. And I was like, mine weren't either. Crazy. But she said, one thing that I remember them doing was they would wake up in the morning, and I would always wake up to see them praying. And that just struck me. That was a powerful, powerful thought, that her parents wanted to give this example of what prayer looked like in their life to their kids. And there's a challenge to that call to raise up your children in the way of the Lord, because life gets busy and life gets complicated and chaotic. And, you know, it's just me and my wife, and we still struggle to pray together. We don't even have kids yet. So I understand the challenges. And there's another challenge too, because the times that you grew up in are not the times that your children are growing up in. And so there's new nuances and new discernment that you need to bring to every situation as to what is right for my child. How can I raise them up in wisdom? If you're maybe on the other side of children, or you're switching careers, or you're getting ready to retire, I believe that there's a call on your life as well from God, to have him guide you as your race changes pace in life. What am I going to do? How is God going to lead me into the next chapter of my career or after my career? What does he have for me there? There's a call there, and there's also a challenge. The challenge being this, that oftentimes our culture, the world that we live in today, says to people, hey, this is the time for you to relax. This is the time for you to have leisure, and you don't finish the race. Just kind of step off the course and enjoy yourself. Take what you're due. You've earned it. But I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. You know, the race pace might change, but all through the Bible, people who follow after God continue running harder in their old age than they did even when they were young. That's what I see in Moses, who finished his race well at the age of 120. That's what I see in Joshua. Some of you guys are like, oh, Lord. That's what I see in Joshua's life when he finishes his race at 110, challenging his people. Choose for yourself who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you see that in each chapter of your life, there is a call from God, but there are also challenges to that call that God has given you? And we need to face that fact. That's the unfortunate fact, that your call has a challenge to it. When I think of unfortunate facts, I just want to share with you real briefly about my great uncles. My great uncles. I don't know if it's like a family dynamics thing. I don't know if it's a generational thing. But my great uncles love to share the facts. They will give you the truth, and they do not care to look back to see how you took it. They love to share the truth. I've got one great uncle before every family gathering. He must go and circle the driveway looking for cars with expired registration. And this is his conversation starter. You're driving illegally. Your registration's expired. And I'm like, no, it's not. Renews in October. I remember it's Thanksgiving. I put the sticker on just a couple weeks ago. And he goes, no, it's expired. And I was like, what car is it? He goes, the Nissan. I'm like, that is my sister's car. Leave me alone. But he loves to share that truth. I've got another great uncle. I just saw him recently at a family, my cousin's graduation open house. I love this guy, but he came up to me. I haven't seen him in a long time. And he goes, Jonathan, this was his conversational intro. He said, Jonathan, you've changed. You look different. I was like, I look different? He goes, yeah. I was like, oh boy, here comes the truth. And I was like, what's up? And he goes, you look like an adult now. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, I am. And he's like, and your hair is stunning. And I was like, my hair is stunning. Thank you very much. Tell me the truth. And he goes, I didn't say stunning. I said thinning. Thank you, Uncle, for that fun fact that we have to face. In Numbers, Joshua and Caleb and the other scouts, they're sent on a fact-finding mission. And they're all sent out to get the same facts. They all get the same facts. The problem, the difference is that some people look at those facts with fear and some of them look at the facts with faith. In the chapter of your life that you are in right now, how do you know if you're facing the facts with fear or faith? If you're looking at the call of God or the challenge to that call? I think that Numbers 14 gives us a little clue as to how to do that. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This is what the people do when they hear about the report. It says that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness." There's a word in this passage that jumped out at me. It's the word grumbled. Grumbled, because I grumble. I grumble frequently. My wife on Friday said, you should stop grumbling so much. And when I saw that passage and I saw that word in that passage, I was like, I need to understand this. What is grumbling to the Israelites? Well, they are grumbling about the challenges to the call. They're grumbling about their circumstances. They're grumbling about their leaders. And they're grumbling about what they just came out of. It's interesting because if I look at my life, oftentimes I'll grumble about the same things. Sometimes, God has a step of faith that he wants us to take as a church, or he wants me to take as an individual or in programming. And I'll grumble about it. I'll complain about it. It's like, man, how are we going to get this new program off the ground? We're barely staffing the one that we have. How are we possibly going to, move forward? I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources for it. And God's like, let me see your phone. Let me see your screen time. Let me see how much time you've spent on Instagram this week. And I'm like, never mind. We have time. I can do it. But really, I will grumble myself out of my call, out of what God has for me in the future. I grumble about people. I grumble about people when they, the person who's checking out the stickers on the way to the skate park, it's like, oh my goodness, do they know how to do their job? Just look for the 22 and then let us into the state park, please. I want to go to the beach. I grumble about people that God's put in my life. It's like, I don't want to deal with them anymore. I can't speak to them. They're beyond my help. They have to be willing to help themselves before I'm able to help them. I grumble about people that I see in places of authority. Like if I was there, I would do it differently and I would be better. And I just imagine God looking at me and saying, Johnny, with all this grumbling, man, I'm glad that I see you differently than how you see the people around you. I'm glad that I'm showing you mercy and that people in your life are patient and loving with you. And leadership is a call. Do you want to step into it? I'm looking for people to lead. Are you going to be the one who does it? Or are you just going to sit there and grumble about the people who are moving forward? We also grumble about the past. That's what the Israelites do. They say, hey, we want to go back to Egypt. I would rather die in this wilderness than try to move into the future. We often look at the past through rose-colored glasses because, believe it or not, it takes zero faith to believe in the past. We already know what the past looks like. It doesn't even have to be good. but it's just more comfortable than facing the future unknowns with faith. So as Christians, that's something that we often do. It's like, take me back. I want to go back to the good old days. I want to go back to when I lived there, or, you know, when I was in that group of people. But it's like, no, like, face the future with faith. Look at the past as a record of provision that provides you with enough faith to face the future. And here's the thing. We talk about grumbling, and I think, you know, in my own heart, I'm somebody who grumbles. But what this passage in Numbers says later on when God addresses his people about their grumbling, this is what he says. It reveals a heart attitude that shows contempt towards God. In verse 23 of Numbers 14, it says, not one of them, this is God speaking, not one of them will enter the land that I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. This is what an attitude that grumbles, that mutters, that complains demonstrates. This is the heart behind it. It is a heart that says, God, I think the challenge of this chapter is too big for you. I think the challenge of this chapter is too big for you. I don't think you can handle what I'm facing. That's what grumbling demonstrates. And God says, they're not going to enter. They're showing contempt towards me. What is the opposite of a spirit of grumbling? It is a heart that is moved to action. It is a heart that is moved to action. And that's what we see demonstrated in the lives of Joshua and Caleb. It says when they hear the muttering, when they hear the complaints, the people saying, I would have rather died in Egypt than move forward in faith. This is what they say. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. I just want to stop here real quick. This idea of them stepping up to the whole community and tearing their clothes and addressing everybody and saying, it's deep emotional language. Their hearts are on fire for the call of God. They do not want the people to pass up what God has set before them. And so they are willing to be in the minority here. They're willing to speak against the majority when it comes to what God is calling them towards. Verse 8, it says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They're not focused on the challenge. They're not focused on fear. They're focused on the call and the faith it takes to move forward. And that puts them in the minority. Understand that, like Christians, we are not meant to be a moral majority. We are supposed to be a prophetic minority. The call of God is an uncomfortable place to be. Okay, it's not a place where we get to have like a popularity contest. It's not a place where we get to wonder what will the neighbors think about us if we move forward. But it is always our job to speak from the minority prophetically to the majority. That's what Caleb and Joshua do here. And their heart is torn in two because they see the people around them willing to pass up the call of God on their lives. And ultimately, the story that we're reading here is one that ends in a certain amount of tragedy. Because God says, I'm done with these people. They've shown contempt for me. They don't have a reverence for the fact that I led them through the Red Sea miraculously. They will not enter the promised land. And he sends them back out into the wilderness to wander until the generation that is more focused on the challenge than the call, until that generation has died. And he says that only Joshua and only Caleb and only the children will be the ones who enter into the promised land. Are your eyes going to be fixed on the challenge before you or the chapter that God has called you into? That's the question that we have to ask today. And I want to end with two thoughts to encourage you. Two thoughts to encourage you about what is to come. Because even though this story is tragic, it's not truly the end of Israel. Because as they walk through the wilderness and the faithless generation dies off, God is preparing the people who will face the future. God is preparing the people who will face the future. It says, and let me just back up a little bit. I understand the fear. of the Israelites. It's like we're up against a powerful people. We are at this point wandering nomads. We are newly freed slaves. You know, our men will be killed. Our women and children, our grandmothers and grandfathers, they will be brought into slavery. We can't handle this. And they're afraid. They're genuinely afraid of the challenge ahead. Deuteronomy 139 recounts this story of Moses sending the spies out and the people responding to the report. And God elaborates on his heart in 139, Deuteronomy 139. It says, the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them and they will take possession of it. God is preparing the people who will face the future. And I think sometimes as Christians, we look at the future with a certain amount of trepidation. It's like we can handle today, but what is tomorrow going to bring? Are the children, are the next generation, are they going to be able to face the future? Times are changing. How are we going to move forward? Do you believe that God has his hand on your children? On the next generation of Genesis Church? He does. They are more resilient than you can imagine. That's what God promises here. That the ones that you thought, man, they're going to get taken captive, they're going to get lost. No, they're the ones who are going to fulfill the promise. And the fact of the matter is this, the generation that fixes their faith on God is unstoppable. The generation that fixes their faith on God is unstoppable. I just want to take you real briefly as we close through a highlight reel of Joshua's life. They wander through the desert and Moses dies and the mantle of leadership is passed on to Joshua. And God promises Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you in the next chapter. And Moses takes, or Joshua takes the priests and they take the Ark of the Covenant and they take it on their shoulders and they walk out into the Jordan River. And just like God split the Red Sea, God splits the Jordan River in two, and the Israelites walk into the promised land on dry ground. And Joshua, to ensure that his people have a record of provision from the past to face the future with faith, he makes a memorial. And he says, this will be where we remember what God has done for us, how he's led us out of the wilderness with his mighty right hand. And they come to a heavily fortified giant city filled with people, Jericho. And Joshua, he sends spies into the city and he learns from a woman in the city that, guess what? The men and women of the city are shaking in their boots because they know that God is with his people. And the Israelites march around the city of Jericho, and without lifting a finger in combat, the walls fall down and Jericho, the wickedness of Jericho, is delivered into the Israelites' hands. And they do battle in the valley of Ajalon. I hope I said that right. And as they do battle against five Canaanite kings, they are outnumbered. God causes the sun and the moon to stand still for Joshua so his people can fight in the light of day. And he causes great hailstones to come down and crush their enemies. And he goes before them in all things. And they enter into the land that they were promised. And they're faithful to enter into it. They take possession of the land that God gave them, and they divvy it amongst their children, and they come in and they live righteous lives. And at the end of Joshua's life, this is what he challenges his people to do. He says, you will choose for yourself who you're going to worship, either the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of these people, the Amorites, the Midianites, all these people, or you're going to choose to worship the Lord. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Are you called to this next chapter? Are you willing to enter into it? Are you willing to fix your faith and your eyes on God? That's my challenge for you today. Let's stand and worship together. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I just want to pray over people in this place who have challenges that they're facing, God. Be it anxiety, loneliness, the pain of loss, fear towards the future, sickness, uncertainty, God, that you would be with them in that place, that they would right now have the peace and the comfort and the knowledge that you have faced their challenge. It's already been delivered over into your hands, that you'll be with them. God, I pray that our church, Genesis Church here in Petoskey, would live on call in the week to come, that we would be willing to step out in faith, that we would be willing to speak from the minority and the majority, fearlessly, lovingly, as we should, that you would guide us, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you in everything that we do. Lord, continue to bless us. Give your grace to us. Cause your face to shine upon us. We pray all these things in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus, who has saved us, who is our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis Church, go in the peace and the love and the call of the Lord Jesus Christ.